We have been in this series called In Exile. We're talking about we started with the exiles that have gone from Jerusalem to Babylon in the book of Daniel. You also read about it in Ezekiel is the end part of that. Nehemiah is one other book of the Bible. So the exile into Babylon is a big disastrous event in the life of Israel. It's after the Exodus, so you have a nation set up, you have a temple, and then the Babylonians come along and they destroy, they take over the country, take a bunch of people into exile. So we talked the first week about your welcome into Babylon. So you get there and you're in Babylon, and you have to figure out how to negotiate your life, how to be someone who's in exile, who is under the authority of an authority structure that doesn't honor your God, and you're going to figure out how to live in that situation. We talked about a lot of the parallels between our world today, living in modern America, especially here on the West Coast, where a lot of the progression towards removing Christian values from the public square is making rapid progress. How it's a lot more like living in exile in the days that Daniel did. And we have to figure out how to negotiate, how to somehow live in earthly kingdoms as well as serving our heavenly King. And how do I make those two things fit? I was talking to a friend who works in the software industry as well, and he was talking about his company, and he was talking about how it's difficult for him sometimes to figure out where his values as a person of faith end and the company begins, right? And if I'm working for a company, does it mean that I am supporting the values of the people that I work for? And if so, how does that work, right? Because if the people I work for are not supporting my same values. Okay, so we talked about that. We talked last week about that day that you cross the line where there is this, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are making negotiations. They are making deals. They're saying, okay, we don't want to eat the king's food, but if you give us vegetables, try it out for a while. It wasn't a we refuse to eat, we go on a hunger strike, but why don't we test this? Why don't we try it out? All the way up to the point where the king sets up an idol and says everybody has to worship the idol, and they go, okay. That is too far for us. That is a line we can't cross. And what happens when you come up to that line? We talked about a couple of situations I've been through like that, and in our discussion we talked about more situations you've been through like that. So if last week was crossing the line, I've entitled this week "Crossing the Lion." Ha ha ha! It's a pun. You see? You see what I did there? So we're obviously going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den, one of the most famous Sunday school stories of all time, right? And I think understanding the historical, cultural context better helps us to get a better sense of this whole story. Because you look at it and you go, oh, it's really simple. Daniel said, I refuse to stop praying. He gets thrown in the lion's den. God saves him from the lions. Yay, that was neat. But what actually happened as a result of this is pretty astounding and pretty amazing. So we're going to look in Daniel chapter 6. It's kind of a story form, so I like reading that out of the message. It's pretty close. There's nothing major theological that goes wrong with that translation in this particular chapter, so that's good. Not true of other chapters, but this one's all right. Darius, depending on how you like to pronounce it, I go with the Darius as in Darius Rucker. For all you musical fans out there. The jokes are just for me. Darius reorganized his kingdom. He appointed 120 governors to administer all the parts of his realm. Over them were three vice regents, one of whom was Daniel. And you've got to understand, this is a massive realm. This is a lot of the known world. The governors reported to the vice regents, who made sure that everything was in order for the king. So far, this is your org chart. I made this for you. I tried to make it as my original version was a little nicer, and I had to kind of PowerPoint it up for you. I wanted it to look like the worst possible PowerPoint presentation you've ever seen. So this is how it works. Here's Darius. He's the king. He can kill you for any reason or no reason at all. Down below him is Vice Regent 1, Vice Regent 2, who happens to be Daniel, and Vice Regent 3. I don't know if he was 1, 2, or 3, but he was one of them. They were co-equal branches of government. So here's these three guys, and all of the 120 governors of the entire region report to these three guys. This is a position of power that Daniel has, but he's also in a position of power where he's having to balance authority with these other two people. So that's org chart 1. But Daniel, brimming with the spirit and intelligence, so completely outclassed the other vice regents and governors that the king decided to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. So then all of a sudden, here's org chart number 2. So now it's Darius, Daniel, the two flunkies who weren't as good as Daniel are now vice regent 1 and vice regent 2, and then the whole 120 governors. So Daniel is now in charge of these two guys who he has, quote unquote, outclassed. And the result of that is that there's a lot of anger and jealousy, and there's a lot of political intrigue going on in Daniel. It's thought that maybe these guys really wanted to get rid of Darius and bring in another king. And so they thought, well, if we make Daniel look bad, maybe we can get rid of him because, you know, here's this slave exile from one of the Hebrews that he's put in charge of everything. So they go looking for a way to get rid of him. The vice regents and governors got together to find some old scandal or skeleton in Daniel's life that they could use against him. But they couldn't dig up anything. And by the way, it's really important to know, as we were talking last week, about God putting you in a position, right? So God gives you favor and puts you in a position that you didn't expect and maybe weren't even going for, but he chooses to use you. This will be the result of that a lot of times. People will look for a scandal or a skeleton in your closet. That's why we always talk about integrity. It's really important that what you see is what you get, that there isn't a skeleton that people can find. And in Daniel's case, there wasn't. He was totally exemplary and trustworthy. They could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct. So they finally gave up and said, we're never going to find anything against this Daniel unless we can cook up something religious. So God exalted Daniel to this position. He wasn't the next in line. In fact, the position didn't even exist. He's a foreign slave of a conquered people, and God makes this slave one step below the king. Daniel is operating the Media-Persian kingdom, okay? So the Medes and the Persians, there's this gigantic kingdom. Think about the interesting nature of that role. This is not a kingdom that you're like, yay, the Medes, the Persians, they're awesome. The Babylonians weren't awesome either. They came in and took people into captivity, and they destroyed and conquered whole civilizations, and they had all kinds of pagan gods that they worshipped and did all kinds of really repulsive things. And Daniel is now running that kingdom. I think we sometimes read Daniel, we don't think about that. We don't think, so now Daniel is in charge of the evil empire, right? He's like, I don't know, he's Darth Vader. I mean, he's like, you know, there's the emperor and there's Darth Vader, and he's just going to run the whole thing. Only he's going to be a good Darth Vader. That was for you, Chris Boone.
Thank you.
So Daniel is running this entire empire from an organizational standpoint. Imagine the impact of a servant of the true God administering this kingdom. The lives of the people are going to be better. They're going to improve because, you know, God would have taught him that human life has value. The regents and the governors would be taught principles that comport with the character and the nature of God. And the result of that is extreme jealousy, anger, and backstabbing, and people trying to get Daniel killed, which is awesome. But you look at that and you think, well, but I thought God had given Daniel this position. God put Daniel in this position. So why isn't God protecting him from all these horrible things that are happening, the anger and the jealousy? Because as we find out later in the chapter, God's plan actually extends beyond Daniel having a nice, cushy job. God's plan goes beyond Daniel being in a position and being comfortable and being happy. God's plan is actually to demonstrate his power through Daniel, and he puts him in that place so that he can use him. And that's an important thing to remember, that where God puts you, he puts you for his glory and for his reasons, and so that he can use you. And sometimes you think, well, this position or this place that I'm in or this job or this location that I live or whatever it happens to be is all about me. But God has purposes that are his purposes. And God does this through people. He decides that throughout human history, you'll find that God can throw fireballs from the sky whenever he wants to. God could show up physically and, you know, melt people's faces off, but he doesn't do that. He chooses to use people. He chooses to use you and to show how good he is through the things that he does in your life, which is one of the cool things about God. I was talking to somebody who does not believe in God once, at work, and we were talking about the Bible, and they were saying, well, the problem with the Bible is that it's written by people. I go, yeah, isn't that amazing? No, it's not amazing because people are infallible. No, what's amazing is that God chose to speak to people and let them write down in their language and in their dialect and in their idiom and in their way of saying things what God was saying. What an amazing thing. We sometimes think of, you know, inspiration as you know, God grabs your hand and you just kind of write these things down. But God speaks, someone writes down what they hear, and they write it in a language that the people of their day understand, that God chooses to speak through people, that God chooses to write the scripture through people. And in Daniel's case, that God chooses to use little old Daniel to prove that he was God to the entire Babylonian and now Media-Persian Empire. So, back to Daniel. The vice regents and the governors conspired together and went to the king. King Darius, live forever. We've convened your vice regents, governors, and your leading officials have agreed that the king should issue the following decree. Now, obviously, this is a lie, right? They can't, it's not possible that they got all the vice regents, governors, and leading officials, because if they had done that, and we look at the org chart, they would have had to get together with their boss, Daniel, who probably would have vetoed this thing and would have said, yeah, well, let's not tell the king that we should only pray to him for 30 days, because I kind of pray to an actual God. But the lie is, oh, everybody thinks this is a good idea. Anyone who disobeys, for the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king. Anyone who disobeys will be thrown into the lion's den. Issue this decree, O king, and make it unconditional, as if written in stone, like all the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And King Darius signed the decree. This is the ultimate end run, you know, palace intrigue, politics. What's interesting about Daniel is his response to that is to not even recognize the political thing that's happening. He doesn't even think about this org chart, and he doesn't think about, you know, trying to hold on to his position and all that kind of thing. His response is this: when Daniel learned that the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he had always done. His house had windows in the upstairs that opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising his God. And I think what's interesting about that is that Daniel did nothing different. A lot of times something happens and we want to make a point, right? We go, oh, so-and-so, you know, says this or believes this, or there's some political thing happening. And we say, oh, we want to go out and protest. But Daniel isn't protesting. He isn't trying to prove a point. He's not out there, you know, marching and changing his behavior to prove that this is a wrong decree. He is not manufacturing a conflict. He's not saying, oh, well, you guys just hate me because I'm smart, right? He's not doing the, you're just jealous because I'm beautiful. That's not what he's doing. He's not doing the thing we sometimes do, which is, you know, you just hate me because I'm better than you. But he is doing what he always did. And I wrote in my notes, may we all get to that place, right? Where we are doing the things that God tells us to do and teaches us to do, and we're being faithful. So Daniel is being faithful all of his life, and this is no different. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego many, many years ago, this was many years after, they said, well, we can't bow to the idol. If we die, we die. If we live, we live. But we can't do it. And Daniel is the same thing. I can't stop praying to God because that's what I do. So if I die, I die. If I live, I live. The nice thing about Daniel is we think he's probably in his 80s by now. He's probably an older guy. He's been in Babylon all of his life. He's at the end of an illustrious career. So on the one hand, you're like, if I die, I die. I'm old anyway, no big deal. He probably lived another 10 to 15 years, we think, probably. Close to 100 years old, Daniel lived. But he's lived since he was a young man, maybe 19 or 20 in captivity in Babylon. He's probably only about 3 years from when Darius signs the decree that lets the Jews go back, lets the Hebrews go back into Babylon. So at the one hand, maybe he just doesn't care about his life. But I don't think as we look at the life of Daniel, that's how he looked at it. I think he looked at it the same way he looked at everything else in his life. I've always been faithful. I've always done the same thing. This is how I have lived my life. And the thing I love about Daniel is that Daniel never forgets who he is in 70, at least 70 years in captivity in Babylon. He never forgets who he is, because when he was taken into Babylon, his name was changed. His name is Daniel in Hebrew. Daniel means God is my judge. And they gave him the name Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Bel, which is a pagan god, or Bel protect the king, like God save the king kind of a thing. So he's named Prince of pagan god, but he ignores that. All of the Hebrews still call him Daniel. And Daniel, when he responds to the king and he responds to this decree, he remembers what his name is, and he remembers that God is his judge, and he remembers that it doesn't matter what happens to him, because that's God's to deal with. So at the, you know the story, Daniel went into the lion's den. This was the picture that was in my children's Bible. This is a famous piece of art about Daniel in the lion's den, and I like it a lot for two reasons. Three reasons, actually. I like that Daniel is wearing royal robes, because it's very clear that's who he was. I like that he's an old man in this picture. Sometimes some of the classic, Renaissance paintings of Daniel are this young guy, you know, hanging out with lions, laying on a rock kind of a thing. This is, and I like the lions here, because those are hungry lions. And they're like, oh, I want to eat that spindly old guy. But they can't. This is called Daniel's response to the king, or Daniel's answer to the king. At daybreak, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. As he approached the den, he called out anxiously, Daniel, servant of the living God. Funny thing to say, right? You are the servant of the living God. Has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? O king, live forever, said Daniel. He was still respectful. My God sent his angel, who closed the mouth of the lions, so they would not hurt me. I've been found innocent before my God and also before you, O king. God is my judge. I've done nothing to harm you. When the king heard these words, he was happy. He ordered Daniel taken up out of the den. When he was hauled up, there wasn't a scratch on him. He had trusted his God. The one thing we always leave out when we talk about this in Sunday school, I'll add in for you because it's awesome. Then the king commanded that the conspirators, number one and number two guys, who had informed on Daniel, be thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. This tells you what a brutal dude this was. Before they hit the floor, the lions had them in their jaws, tearing them to pieces. Ugh. King Darius published this proclamation every race, color, and creed on earth. Peace to you, abundant peace. I decree that Daniel's God shall be worshipped and feared in all parts of my kingdom. He is the living God, world without end. His kingdom never fails. His rule continues eternally. He is a savior and a rescuer. He performs astonishing miracles in heaven and earth. He saved Daniel from the power of the lions. From then on, Daniel was treated well during the reign of Darius, and also in the following reign of Cyrus the Persian. And Cyrus is the one who gives the decree that they can go back. So here's Daniel, and God uses him not just to save him, and not just to say, "Oh wow, isn't that nice that Daniel is saved?" The result of that is that the king declares that God is truly God, and God is worshipped all throughout the kingdom, and God has his purposes in these things. And we can expect to face similar opposition in life as we work, we live, we raise children, we worship in exile, we can assume that some people will not accept our message. Hopefully, we're not going to get to the place where lions are involved, but there will be consequences sometimes. There will be relationships that will be hurt if we really talk about our faith and we have those lines that we don't cross. There are some people who will be uncomfortable with that. So I came up with a few questions that we'll talk about tonight. Number one, have you ever been disrespected, hated, or persecuted for your faith? Now, a lot of us persecuted probably is a little bit further than we get here in America. Well, mostly we're just ignored for our faith. Or marginalized sometimes. Or do you know someone who has? Talk about that. Maybe you know someone or know of someone in another country who's really walked through some of this. Daniel was turned in for being faithful. What are some things you'd like to be turned in for? What spiritual practices must we never forget in our desire to relate to our culture? Sometimes we're so interested in relating to our culture, we forget that being a spiritual person is actually really important too. Third thing, in your mind, what is the difference between being faithful and being self-righteous? Because sometimes people can be, and it's not just about Jesus and religion and faith that people are self-righteous about. There's a lot of folk who are self-righteous about all kinds of things. So what's the difference between being faithful and being self-righteous? And let's combine the tables to at least two tables, I think, something like that, and discuss. All right, one more thing. I think, maybe one and a half more things. I think it's important to remember that when you look at Daniel's life, when you look at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you look at these guys who are in a terrible situation, but God put them there on purpose. It's important to think about your life and think about where you are and what opportunities that God gives you. And sometimes we miss that our everyday life is actually God's purpose. This week had a couple of opportunities, just in the course of my everyday life to be at the right place at the right time for somebody who is really hurting. And that was a reminder to me that even though sometimes it's really hard, and sometimes it's a little bit confusing and difficult to figure out, letting God be in control of your life and seeing the purpose in every day is extremely important. The other thing is that Jesus is really clear that people are not going to always accept our message. In fact, Matthew chapter 10, he says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." Oh, that's good news. Thank you. Appreciate that. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you are not finished going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He's got this idea that, if someone is just not listening and someone is persecuting you, that there are more people out there to talk to. And sometimes you can just get demoralized by that one person. The student is not above the teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house, meaning himself, has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? If they say that Jesus was Satan, what will they say about us? So do not be afraid of them. In fact, Jesus says, do not be afraid twice in this section. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And then he talks about how much God cares for us. And he ends by saying, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will also disown before my Father in heaven. And it's important to remember that there's no fear for us. Just like there wasn't for Daniel, he understands that whatever is going to happen is all in God's hands. So maybe he's destroyed, maybe he's lifted up, maybe he loses his, nice position being in charge of the empire, but whatever it is, God is in control of it. So let's pray. Jesus, you're in control of our lives. You have purpose in every day that we're going to spend this week. I know that right now you're preparing moments of significance for each and every one of us. And we pray that we'd be ready for our moment as Daniel was. He was faithful all of his life. And when the time came to be used by you, he was ready for that opportunity. He didn't have to do anything new. He didn't have to prepare because he was already preparing for it. So I just pray that you would teach us the disciplines and the everyday activities that we have to do to be faithful, so that when that moment comes that you want to use us in that kind of a way, that we're prepared for it. Most of all, I pray that you would give us courage. Sometimes it can be tough to look at the world we live in that is increasingly against your word and your teachings, and we can be demoralized by it, but remind us that there are still many who will listen to truth and who will hear your word and who will turn to you if we're willing to be salt and light and to be in but not of the world that you've sent us to. So help us to figure that out. I know I'm trying to figure it out, and I know you help me a little bit more every day. Help us all to figure that out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.